Well, are y'all getting tired of sermons on the second coming? One more. Just humor me one more. This is another sermon. It's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it's, I say it's going to be the last, but we'll let God decide that. Oh, yeah, I love you guys. I'm not trying to set a date. That's not why we preach these sermons, to set date, but they are to build character. The first few verses, first two verses in this is, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come." You see, they were worried that they apparently had gotten a letter, presumed to be from Paul, and it said that the day of Christ had already come. And Paul said, no, that's not the case. Now, remember I told you not too long ago that we have to differentiate between the rapture and the second coming. So often when we talk of the second coming, we think of the rapture and that sort of thing. And you see, for the rapture to happen, and we've already been through this in sermons, previous sermons, there's nothing else that needs to happen. Nothing, not a thing. Nothing else needs to happen. We are primed. We are ready for the rapture of the church. He says, now, the second coming, which is when Christ will come to the earth again, there are some things that have to happen. And those things he mentions here in this chapter of 2 Thessalonians. He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first, and the man of sin, the son of perdition." The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I'm going to take this, I'm going to skip a couple verses and read a couple, and then come back. I'm going to take it into different sections. He said, this day, what needs to happen first is that there first has to happen a falling away. Now, this is, we will read this as a falling away, but this is a departure. A departure he's talking about. He's talking about the rapture. It has to be the rapture of the church. And I just said that, the rapture of the church, because the rapture of the church, you see, the Spirit indwells his church. And the Spirit is now restraining Satan from having free reign. 6 and 7, "And you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." The church is keeping things on God's timeline. Satan cannot do whatever he wants, whatever he pleases, whenever he wants. I know it looks like he can, but if you think it's bad now, just wait. Well, no, you don't have to wait, because we'll be gone, but I don't know. He cannot do whatever he wants. He is held in check by the Spirit of God that lives inside of his church. Think of Lot. Lot was not a godly man. He was not a man that, he was godly in a way, but he wasn't godly in a way. Lot was keeping the judgment of God from coming upon the people of Sodom. And it wasn't until Lot was removed that the judgment of God came upon Sodom. So Lot, ungodly in a way that he was, is also the church, the people of God. What about Noah? Noah was a righteous man. Noah was a righteous man who couldn't do any wrong. But everybody else was unrighteous. Everybody was unrighteous. But the faith and the righteousness of Noah kept the judgment of God from falling on the earth. And when God was ready for it to fall on the earth, he had Noah build an ark so he could save Noah and his family. The church. The church is imperfect. Yeah. The church is, in some ways, the church is ungodly. In some ways, the church is godly. But the church, that's you and me, the church is keeping Satan at bay for now. For now. He is keeping Satan at bay. And when the church is removed, that's when the next event can happen. The next event can take place. And that is, as said in verse 3, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin, the son of perdition. Now, let me read who opposes. I'm going to read verse 4 and 5. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now, we have to do a little thing of Satan, so to speak. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest parts of the earth. You see, from the very beginning, Satan's demise, his pride got in the way, but from the very beginning, he desired to be God. He desired to be God. And now, there's a lot we could say on this. I could preach a whole chapter on that, a whole sermon on that, but I'm not going to. I want to just, this abomination of desolation. Verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, opposes himself, who exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Now, look over at Daniel chapter 9, verse 7, and 27. And I started not to even do this, but I'm going to anyhow. There's so much in Daniel that you can read, but I'm just going to pick this one verse. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. A covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week is, spiritually speaking, a week is 7 years. He'll confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, at 3.5 years, in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. He'll bring an end to it. So you see, that still has to happen. The sacrifice and the offerings have to come back. And on the wing of the abominations shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out and desolate. What's going to happen is that he is going to put an end to the offerings and sacrifices. He is going to set himself up. This is the Antichrist. He's going to set himself up in the temple and say, I am God. You must now worship me. This is where everyone will have to take the mark on their hand or on their foreheads. They can't buy or sell without the mark. So the Antichrist will design himself to be worshipped by us. Now, Matthew chapter 24. I have the feeling that I'm losing some of you, but it's okay. Therefore, 24:15, he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. He's standing in the holy place. He's in the holy place saying, I'm the one to be worshipped. He's in the holy place saying, if you don't have my mark on your hand or on your forehead, you can't buy or sell. He is there standing in the holy place. I'm going to skip down to verse 21. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Since the beginning of the world. It's a long time. And it'll never be that bad again. If you think, and listen, I could tell you, I mean, you've heard me say more than once, this world has passed me by. I don't get it. I don't get it. It's going to talk about that here in a minute. But listen, if I think the world has passed me by now, just wait until the Holy Spirit is removed and that the enemy is free to do as he pleases. Can anyone be saved during the tribulation? They can. The Holy Spirit's not here, that's true. But they can still be saved. Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to read, the first eight verses. You see that where it says, starting in verse 5, he says, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. You see all that? This means no. This means yes. Yeah, somebody say something. Let's wake up. There's going to be 144,000 Jewish people that are going to be sealed as evangelists to go out and evangelize the world. After these things, now starting in verse 9, after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, tongues, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. He just says some more things that they say. And then in verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. For they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. These are the ones, hallelujah, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Now, it ain't going to be as easy as it is now. Because the thing is, they will pay with their life. We don't have to pay with our life. They will pay with their lives, but they will be saved nonetheless. And it'll be hard. Verse 8. For then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, coming to destroy with the brightness of his coming. This Antichrist is going to be destroyed. Now this is just kind of a parenthesis in a long list of things. He is going to be destroyed with the brightness of Jesus coming, with the breath of his mouth, with the word of God. You know, we talk about the Battle of Armageddon. It ain't going to be much war. It ain't going to be much war. With the brightness of his coming and the breath of his mouth, it's going to destroy them all. So the coming of the lawless one is according to the wonder, it's according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, listen, he tries to imitate Jesus at every step. Satan does, the Antichrist. The best thing that you can do is you can know your Bible. Now, I mean know it. I mean really know it. Because you see there, he's coming, this coming of the lawless one, that's Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan. He's empowered by Satan, like Jesus was empowered by God, well, Jesus was God, with all power and signs and lying wonders. If you don't know your word, you'll be sucked in to this man and his power and his signs and his lying wonders. If you, as a Christian, are only following power and signs and lying wonders, I don't even know what to say. I'm going to say you missed it. You've missed it. John the Baptist 1:6 says that he was sent by God. I don't think there's anyone that would say that John the Baptist wasn't sent by God. And verse 41 says this. Let me read verse 40. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him. That's Jesus. Many came to Jesus and they said, John performed no sign. John performed no sign. He didn't perform any signs. He didn't perform any miracles. He didn't perform any lying wonders. But all things that John spoke about this man were true. You'd have missed it. If you didn't know your Bible, you'd have missed it. And if you didn't know your Bible, let me read one more passage. This passage right here is one of the scariest verses in the Bible, if you ask me. The words of Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Many are going to say to him, Lord, I preached in your name. I preached in your name. I took the Bible and I expounded the word and I preached in your name. Some are going to say, I've cast out demons in your name. Lay hands on, pray a prayer, cast out a demon in the name of Jesus. And finally, I've done many wonders in your name. Wonders, miracles, signs, and wonders. I've done them, many of them, in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Friends, do you know Jesus? Are you known by Jesus? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent his Son to save us, to save you, and to save me, to save us all. None of us deserve it. None of us have earned it. None of us ever will deserve it and ever will earn it. You could become a preacher at 5 years old and preach until you're 100 years old. You still don't deserve it. You still got faults. You're still a sinner. But my friends, what have you done with the cross of Jesus? What have you done with that cross? Have you placed it in your heart? Is it in your heart? Have you placed it in the middle of your life? And it's got to be in your life. My friends, do it now. I'm going to hurry up. I'm going to hurry, but I'm going to finish. I know what time it is. With all unrighteous deception, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the truth, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. A strong delusion so that they can believe the lie. You know, each time we reject God, it becomes easier and easier. Our hearts get harder and harder. You think, oh well, it's not true. I'll receive him later on. Every time you reject God, your life, your heart gets harder and harder. Plus, not only that, but you don't get to decide. You're not the one who gets to decide when. Jesus decides. And if Jesus is calling you now, then now is the time for you to respond to him. Look at these verses, 8:15, Exodus 8:15. People like to use this one saying whatever. They like to use this one saying that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. 8:15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was no relief, he hardened his heart and he did not heed them, as the Lord has said. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He hardened his heart. Verse 32, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would let the people go. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then over in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and thunder, he sent more, and he hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Guess what happens next? God hardens Pharaoh's heart. He hardens Pharaoh's heart. 10:1. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show my signs, these signs of mine, before them." You harden your heart to such an extent, there comes a day when God will harden your heart for you. Friends, don't let that happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. 11:10, so Moses and Aaron did all these wonders and signs before the Lord, hardened Pharaoh's heart. So listen, I meant for that to be the introduction, but that was a joke. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you through salvation, for salvation, chose you, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief to which he called you. God loved you. He chose you and he called you. You are his child. If you have taken the cross of Christ and placed it in your heart, if you have taken the cross of Christ and it becomes a part of your life, not just a part at one time, but I'm talking about a part. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope comfort your hearts and minds and establish you in every good word and work. He'll establish you. He'll set you in that. And you will do it no matter what, no matter who. If 25 years ago you did good, but now you're no longer doing good, something's wrong. I'm not saying you'll always do good, but I'm saying something is wrong and you need to check it out. Your defender. I'll close with this. Your defender. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. This is at the end of Jesus' life. They knew that Jesus was at Lazarus' house. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. They wanted to kill Lazarus too, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed. Lazarus didn't have to write a book. He didn't have to give a speech. People looked at him and they knew he had been raised. He had been dead and he had been raised. And the same is true of you and I. We are dead and we have been raised by the power of God. Stand up with me if you would. I don't know where you are today. Revival and renewal is what I long for in our church. We have a good church. I'm telling you, our church is a good church. But we need revival and renewal. We need to be revived. We need to be renewed. I don't know what to say. Whatever you need from God, you come down, talk to me. Come down and pray, kneel. Whatever you need, you do it while we sing.